Let's go to the book of Revelation. And just remember to look at the map once again. The Isle of Patmos, where the not the Isle of Patmos, rather, but where the seven church ages are, the map. Okay, so now we are in the last church age of the last city, Laodicea. Alright, so the distance from Philadelphia is double the distance of Philadelphia from Sardis, so it's probably around about some 260 kilometers away or so. Alright, that's Laodicea. That's the last churches now we are on, and let us look at your chart. Alright. Now, as you all know, we are studying the Kingdom of Heaven, the priestly ministry of Christ, or the seven church ages, as it calls. So you have all different terms that show the same, or a period of time of dispensation, or what we call the grace age. So you call that the grace age, or seven church ages, the same period, and the Kingdom of Heaven, or the priestly, high priestly ministry of Christ. Alright, so now we are in the last church age, which is Laodicea. Now, Laodicea started in the year 203, as Bob Graham, 206, as picked from Carla Larkin's book. Okay? And 1906, sorry. But when we are looking at, again, the banner or the historical, more appropriate transition years, okay, it would start on 1903. And of course, the Philadelphia Church will end over into 1914, which of course, 1914 is the year actually where after Pentecostal started, the modern day Pentecostal started in Azusa Street over there in California, that this 1914 again and start what we call the transition, where denominations start building up again. All right. So we are looking at 1903 or 1906 as to the age. And so let us say, being the last church age. We're in the last church age. And of course, it has to end sometime, but we do not know when it's going to end. We know that it's going to end at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It has to end on that period. Now, as you know, that when we look at this chart, here we have that the seven churches ends in this part here, but though we are now in the year 2012, now it's kind of a long year, isn't it? It's more than 100 years now. Is that right? Okay. And during this period of time, there's a lot of things that is happening, because we are living at the last church age, where prophecy of the Bible, many prophecy of the Bible, which in fact a great percentage of the Bible that point to Christ coming, two comings, his two comings, the first coming and the second, most of which actually point to the second coming. So a whole lot of prophecy that involved, that is being prophesied, that will prophesy and being fulfilled in our times, in our days. And it's building up. And so there's a lot of events that are happening at this time. Okay, so when we're looking at these churches, remember that it has to deal with the message that God gave to the messenger, and which involved the separation of the tares from the wheat, and the calling out of the bride, that is. And in which, at the same time, we also enter into another event of the Word of God, will be the perfection of the saint by the fivefold ministry, and in which the bride wife make herself ready. So we went through all these seven church ages, but the last church age, I would say, is the most important, because it is for our days. Is that right? And I said that the restoration that God give, or to bring the bride into the world, begins not with Brother Branham in that sense, but because it started with Luther, Of course, we call it the Reformation. But God was actually already, but in that time, restoring the truth back, a little by little. Isn't it? And it was in the days of Luther that the just shall live by faith. The justification was given because the people in those days, they were in bondage to religious tradition. In which the Catholic Church put bondage upon the people, brought about spiritual darkness upon the people. So they were doing things that the Catholic Church put forth or taught them that the only way to get into heaven is to do all the penance and do good works and stuff like that. So, in fact, they were living in darkness, complete darkness, there's no life. So God restored the most important thing to the church then, is to give them justification. Then of course, after Luther passed away, again the church of course, you know, built themselves around the little truth that they have, and of course they go into a system again. Then God sent John Wesley with sanctification. And then we have in the 20th century, God brought forth the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to where He gave the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we have justification, sanctification, Holy Ghost, baptism. But this is the important thing about the Holy Ghost baptism is to wake the people up. The baptism brought forth signs and wonders. So He wake the people up. And then God began to cast this net out there into the world to draw people to hear the gospel and mass, you would say. So that's why in the early 20th century we have a lot of evangelists, prophets, preachers with gifts and signs and wonders. And it is during that period of time that God sent a man called William Branham. Alright, so now we realize that when we look at this, just remember this last part here, there's a lot of things that we are going to deal with. But for today, we will not touch too much on it. Because we still continue with a whole lot of teaching as to bring us to the future. Alright? So the book of Revelation now. We are in the last churches, and that is from verse 14. Alright. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, let us talk a little bit about each of these verses. Laodicea, in fact, is a very important city in Lydia, or in Asia Minor. It is actually a very prominent among all the seven cities at that time. It is considered the most prominent city. A lot of prominent people. In a city where the pagan worship Zeus. Now remember that is history. The pagan worship Zeus, and the city is called Diopolis, which means the city of Zeus. And you know who Zeus really is in mythology to the Greek? He is the father of the gods. He's a big guy. He's the father of the gods. So as you know, from even that city itself, Laodicea, with Zeus being worshipped by pagans, and he being the father of the gods, we can see that they're going to be, that it shows that Laodicea depicts something not only in the city, but in our church, in our age, in this last age, as an age where there will be some big religion. It won't be the father of religion, but the mother of all religion, so to speak. And as you all know, the term being used in the 20th century when America invaded, when they went over there to fight in Iraq. What did they call it? They call it the mother of all battles. So nowadays they are mother of all ship, mother of all airplane, mother of all everything, you know. So it will say that Leon is an age where the biggest from the father, Zeus being the father of all the gods, but Catholicism is the mother of all religion. The world will say, because as Barber would say, he said that it is the biggest religion in spiritism. Right? And that is very true. You see? So, and that in those days, Zeus being worshipped there in Laodicea, being the father of all the gods, every other religion with all the smaller gods looked to Zeus. Look to this particular god. So today, in the last day that we have, in Laodicea, 20th century, remember the churches started in 1906 or 1903. And it was not very long after that, in 1948, even before 1948, the ecumenism or the ecumenical spirit already started moving in America to unite the churches together. So the image of the beast, we'll study it later, the image, building the image to the beast. Remember what the Bible said about the second beast that has two horns. And that is that represents America, because the only creature out there in America that is in great abundance is the bison. And he has a face like a lamb, only that he's big head, but looks like a lamb. And he has two horns. Political and a religious horn, as you know, and some people call it the Democratic and the Republican. Or a state and religion together. So it is America that actually started this image. And it wasn't long after that, and in 1948, that in Uppsala, Sweden, they actually formed the World Council of Churches. It became established. And with the World Council of Churches being established, the relationship with the Mother Church, the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church is the one that actually brings everybody by that spirit, which the Americanism church in America started that image. And so now that image is bringing all the religion to look at the Mother Church. And that's why the Catholic Church said, our separate brethren, they're coming home. You see? But of course they call it separate brethren. But the Bible identifies as daughters. You see? So if Zeus was the father of all the gods, and what difference is that what we're looking at today? What is the motto in the ecumenical movement? In the Greek word is called oikumene, which is to say ecumenism. And the motto of this ecumenism or ecumenical movement is known as the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men. That is the motto. So that's the reason why in ecumenical movement, when they unite all the churches together, they do not want to talk about doctrine. Doctrine, they say, separate. We all know that. Doctrine separates, obviously. Isn't it so? Who is this man called Christ? And if you say that, well, he's an ordinary man, and some church say that, oh, he's the same person of the Trinity, and we know that we don't believe in the second person of the Trinity. And some will say, well, he's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all in one. So if they have a different doctrine than the one that is taught in the Bible, then it's a false doctrine. And so there must be a division. What about baptism in Jesus' name, or what about baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? So because of doctrine which separates, the World Council of Churches do not want to deal with doctrine. So the only thing is that they deal with this basic truth, as they call it. Since you all believe in the same Bible, and you know, we all know that God is our Father. So he's all about the fatherhood of God, and every one of us a brother. So the brotherhood of man. Now that is not only within churches, but you can see when they use this term back then, how that this term now in this 21st century have changed so much in the last, well, one or two decades. They even now embraces all the other religions. Do you know that, don't you? They embrace Buddhism, Taoism, Hinduism. Why? They say, well, we all believe in God, isn't it? And God is our Father. And we are all men, a brother. And so that's how Satan had brought about his own Eden. The earth belongs to God, but the world belongs to Satan. And the one in this end, in this last day, this age that we're living in, Satan, he has a great wonderful time. Because this is his Eden. Remember, Adam has his Eden, Satan has his Eden, but Christ will have his Eden. So this is the time when Satan really enjoy himself. And because we can see that this is a sick generation. The world is sick. We are living in a generation where people are really sick. Look at what's going on the last, 10 years. Look at what is going on now. You read the paper yesterday and today about what's going on in India. Mass migration of Muslims because some rumors went out that they will be attacked. Huh? They will be harmed. So they are getting all the city of all this India going to where they find safe place in their own places where they are more Muslim. And there will come a time when Satan will do all this where we already seen it. Religious people want religion fighting another and people of another religion. Not only just about it's not about just religious people. But we know that every war that is fought on religious ground, ideology of men. Whether it's political or not. Look at Syria today. Same. What happened in Syria now? All those rebels now they are gone over to Lebanon, to Brother Pierre's country. Going after their own Syrian people but of different faith. What's happened in our own church history back in the days before Luther? Did not the religious people of Rome put pressure on those who would not bow to their system, bow to the Pope, detect, they were put to death. So we are living in a sick generation, especially in our age. Let us go to the book of 1 Peter 1:7. We are living in this end time, and as I said, there are going to be a lot of trials. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, or appearing, that is Revelation. The apocalypse, there is a Greek word, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are living in this age, and this is what this verse applies more to us than in any other age. Is that right? In the dark age, the people are really put through a lot of trial. Many die for their faith, but the pressure is on in our days. Back to Revelation chapter 3 now. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, Laodiceans, right? Laodicean again, another meaning, a word for Laodicea, it means people's right. We need to define why God used this particular city. And in the last church age, God used Laodicea for the last church age. And it's truly Laodicea. Laodicea means people's right. And yet the name Laodicea is the name of a woman. Now, all the other seven churches, look at the name. The first church, Ephesus, it's not a woman's name. It's not a woman's name. Smyrna, it's not a woman's name. And then we have Pergamus, not a woman's name. Thyatira, not a woman's name. Actually, none of this is actually a woman's name at all. You know. Though the word Thyatira means dominating female, nobody will give a daughter the name Thyatira if it means dominating female. Would it? And then we have Sardis. Naomi is not a woman's name either. Neither is Philadelphia. But Philadelphia means brotherly kindness. But Laodicea, yes. It's a woman's name. And Laodicea is only used by women in royalty. Prominent woman. And no family can ever name, and no poor family can ever name their daughter Laodicea. They find it would be a shame because, you know, they are poor. This name cannot be used for a poor family. You see? So, only prominent woman of, you know, aristocratic family of royalty, of some great namesake in that city or in that period of time. And if a daughter can call her Laodicea. You know. But that name Laodicea means people's right, and here we are living in the 20th century. We all know what right is. Yeah, we have rights. But if you go to the 20th century, beginning of the 20th century, the movement of woman liberation was never there. It came after the Second World War. One woman, man, you know, want to be liberated now, we want to be getting the same salary as a man. We want our rights. So the woman fought for their rights. And so they got their rights. So now not the people's right, it's the woman's right. Woman's liberation. So in America, that's why, you know, America is actually a country that brought about all sorts of funny strange movement that are just contradict to godliness. Women want to be in a position and work like men. Okay, so they want to be paid the same salary as a man. So they join the police force, so they behave like a police, rough, tough police woman. You have seen that, don't you? They join a soldier. They go and fight in Iraq. And they speak and curse like men. That's their right. They want to behave like men. This is a period of the woman's right. And it is a period of the churches, which we know the Bible also used the church. The woman to tap the church. Is that all right? So, what do you see in the churches today? They all want their rights. Yes, this church want their right, they have their right, they have their own right, this right. They have the right to do anything they want, to interpret the Bible the way they want. You cannot say any otherwise. You know. Just contrary to the word of the Lord. Even when you show them the scripture, they say, no. Our church, this is what we believe. This is the way we have been doing it. Laodicea was also a city where there's a lot of great studies, you know, great education, medical, medicine, arts, science, and not all cities in the world are like that. But if that was so in Laodicea city, well, there we, that's why we are living in the last day, we find that knowledge has increased so much. Medicine, art in Singapore, especially now, a lot of people are into art. The artifacty people, yeah? They call it. They're all going all into art, expressing themselves in all strange kind of drama and drawings and sculptures and strange things. You know. And also a time in the city there's a lot of great study in science as well. So now, not only that, the thing about that city, they have very frequent earthquake. Frequent earthquake in that city. And how true when we look in the last day here now, earthquake means a shaking. And we are living in a time when there is a great shaking of God. God said out to shake what? Those things that will be shaken will be shaken. Those things that will not be shaken will not be shaken. So now this is the time that we live in, that we see all these things coming. Every one of us, believer, we are all put on a trial. Because there's going to come a squeeze. Now squeeze can, upon believer, can take many forms. Now, we who are in this message, we treasure the truth that we receive. But over time, when God do a little shaking, many will fall away. Because in the gospel book where we read that, where John the Baptist said that, I indeed baptize you with water, but there will come one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the form. Remember that. So, in the hand of Jesus Christ is this fan. Well, it's not a fan like we talk about a fan. It's, there's a big scoop, huh? And you dig it up, you lift up all the wheat, right? And then you toss it in the air so that when the wind blows, the chaff will be blown up. And the grain will fall down. Okay, is that wheat, what we call winnowing. That's a big fan thing. And so this is what we are looking at now. We are being put on trial. Jesus is going to shut, not only separate the chaff from the wheat, but he is also shaking the floor. Now you know when all feet come, when you are standing on the floor, you are standing on the ground. When all feet comes, you know you will be shaken. You will be moving with the earth movement. Is that right? The earth shake, you will move. So if you are not stable, what will happen? You will fall onto the ground. That's for sure. Is that right? And any building that has poor foundation will collapse. Either they will crept up and or they will actually become so weak they will collapse. So we need to have a strong foundation. And even in the parable where Jesus said that he that built his house upon the sand. Huh? When the wind come, when the rain come, what will happen? Foundation will not hold that house. It will be washed away with the rain and the wind. But if we build it upon solid rock, then it will not be shaken. And this is the day that we're living in, that we have heard so many reports about earthquakes around the world. Is that right? Now, this is only a phenomenon in this earth structure because the earth is prevailing. But spiritually, God has sent a great shaking in this end time. Oh, it happens not only just in this end time at this moment, but it's happening out there in denomination. Right? Do you see what's happening out there in denomination? They are being shaken. The charismatic, the Pentecost, they have their own problem. They have all kinds of things going on. And people are confused. But the thing is that right in the end time message that God gave us, the message that God gave us, the truth we receive, what is happening now over these last 30, 40 decades. Well, Brother Branham died. What year did he die? 65. What year is it now? How many years already? How many years already? 47 years. Well, for the last 20 years, or even the last 10 years, it has grown worse. Because there have been so many strange doctrine comes out. Preacher have fallen. Preacher commit sins and fornication and adultery. Preacher, they have, well, misappropriate the money of the church. You know. And over something, they split the church. But what I heard lately, recently, if you have followed what's on the internet, believe the sign. Well, you know, it seems that the person who is in charge of that have now gone the way of finding fault with Brother Abraham's prophecy. As I say this, years ago when I came into the message, I have no problem. I don't even know all these problems that exist then, like in America and all this thing. I take a book of Brother Branham, I read it. Yeah, I know that Brother Branham is not educated. He speaks and make, you know, wrong words were spoken, wrong quotes, you know, were uttered. In fact, last week, you know, when I went back home and edited the video, I just couldn't believe what I heard, what I said. You know, I was standing here and I was telling you about the serpent seed, how that it was believed in the period of Queen Victoria's time. And I in my mind I know it should be the 14th century. And I was in my standing here, I was telling you twice that the 14th century. But that's what I was thinking, I was saying. When I went back and edited, when I heard what I said, you know what I said? I couldn't believe it. I said 4th century. I said 4th century, twice. But I know that here, right here, I was standing, in my mind was 14th century, and I remember I said 14th century. But it came up as 4th century. Now that's human, very common human error. Sometimes the tongue goes faster, you know, than the mind, or it doesn't synchronize somehow. 14 became 4th, you know. And I was surprised. So when I read back then in Brother Branham's book and heard him preach on the tape, I know that many times he said things that are a bit, you know, there's discrepancy in that. That's no problem to me because I know that the main thing is to check the scripture. But when these various preachers came to Singapore, from America, Canada, Europe, and from New Zealand, the emphasis is to say what the prophet says, say what the prophet says. And for 2 years I've been hearing this when it came. I says, wow. You know, my mind was kind of a little disturbed on that. You see. But God actually tested me and caused me to realize, you know, it is not say what the prophet say. Not say what the tape say. Verbatim. You know what I'm saying? It's to say what the prophet say if you understand what he said. And the only way to understand what he meant in what he said is to go to the scripture. And you can never, never understand what a man said when you come to doctrines of God unless you take it to the scripture and check it out. That's why Paul commanded the Berean in Thessalonica. He said, these are wise. Huh? These are wise. Paul was very happy for them that they dared to take what Paul said and check it out with the scripture. But today we have a bunch of foolish preachers out there. There was one man that told me, one preacher told me, but America, you know, hoity-toity kind of a, I don't mean hoity-toity, I don't know, I got that word from somebody, means high mighty or something. Kind of a preacher would try to tell me, would question me, said, you dare to check up the word of God's prophet? You dare to judge what he said? I said, yeah. So how dare you? He's a he was a vindicated prophet of God. I said, yeah, nevertheless, Paul even said to those in Berean that they are wise. I said, I'm wise. Now, even if an angel tells me something, I have to check the scripture. I'm wise. I need to be wise. Apparently, this hoity-toity preacher wasn't wise. And I have heard many of these preachers were no longer around. They committed, many of them committed very terrible sin, moral, vow. They're no longer on the scene to preach anymore. You know. So we need to realize that, hey, it's not about Malachi 4, 5, and 6 that you say that, oh, I believe in it and you have a token to go to heaven. A judge that what Brother Israel in Cambodia wrote, received an email from that preacher, missionary from Nepal. You know. And he's telling Brother Israel, they need to preach the end time message in Cambodia. Because without this end time message, if the people don't believe in this end time message, they will not meet into heaven. They will not go into heaven. What kind of a gospel is that? And I wrote a scouting scouting email to this missionary. I said, what are you preaching? Are you preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? That in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is salvation, alright, by the blood what Jesus shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ who died for us. It is not Brother Branham who died for us. That end time message does not save you. It doesn't. People think they believe the end time message saves you to heaven. A lot of people who believe in the end time message will go to hell even. Then he asked me a question later on when he sent me a question. He asked me this one foolish question. You call them Branhamite. He asked me, are they saved? Are they going to heaven? And I said, not all. Not all. Unless they're born again. You think they say that because they're Branhamite? You know, he tried to trap me. I'm not that foolish. Are all Branhamites going to hell? No. Are all Branhamites going to heaven? No. Are all Christians going to heaven? No. Don't tell me that you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. They all of you are a Christian. What is the token that you should possess to go to heaven? A token of being born again. The token of the Holy Spirit. If you are not born again, you don't have the Spirit in your life. You are not born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A lot of people are just so fleshy, so carnal. Yes, I believe Brother Abraham was a prophet of God. He came and this and that and advertised in Jesus' name. Yes, I believe in the serpent seed. So what? The devil believed too. You see, we have all this shaking going on now. And Here we have this man out there and believed the sign. Putting out all his rucksack now. Apology and apology. You know, showing what Brother Branham, the prophecy of Brother Branham, how did he contradict here and there? As I said, Brother Branham was not a scribe. I have no problem with that. There are many Branhamites, I can tell you that, they are no longer going to believe the message anymore. But you know why? Because their mind is always on the quotes and quotes and quotes of Brother Branham. When you look at the quotes of Brother Branham, this book, I can guarantee you, is not looked into. Is that alright? When you look at the books of Brother Branham, you can forget about this book. If the Bible is on the table, the book of Brother Branham is on the table. You know what they'll pick? They'll pick the book of Brother Branham. And they'll quote Brother Branham till the cow comes home and drink his water, and the man will not even drink the water of life. Do you understand that? Like in Africa. Oh, Brother Graham, the Bible is a bush. The Bible is a bush. The book of Brother Branham is easy to read, but the Bible is a bush. Why do you find the Bible in a bush? Why do you find it a bush? It's because you don't know how to look into it. That's why it becomes so bushy to you. The Bible is supposed to give you life. Light. The Word is supposed to give you life if you can read it properly and learn to understand it. Do you understand now? Oh, they are putting out all these, you know, Brother Branham said one time in prophecy about his vision about the army of the American army, the U.S. army, when they go to fight out there in Europe. Brother Branham said, oh, you know, this the German will build the line out there, it's called a Suffolk line. And then another time he said the Maginot line. Well, one moment he said this, one moment he said, let me tell you, I said this Brother Branham was not a scribe. And he did not just have one vision, or one prophecy. He has so many visions, and he didn't even bother to write them down on a piece of paper. And so what he had a vision back then, in the 30s, or in the 40s, and every year there are visions showing to him. 10 years later, how did he recollect what he saw? What was shown him 10, 15 years back? And especially, you know, I would even not, could not even differentiate between these two lines, for example. If I were back then in 20 years ago, I read something about certain lines, certain things that happened in a certain country, then after 5 years later, I read another happening in the same country, but in another place, a certain line, mentioned certain thing. I might get confused. Huh? Even the Bible in itself, right? When we read all the story, Elijah, Elisha, sometimes I forget, was it Elijah or was it Elisha? Is that not right? Yeah, we can go back and refer in the Bible and look at it. But often when we speak about it, we don't recall. We don't even know exactly who. You see. So these are the common errors, but the problem is now, let me put that out on the website. Oh my, that's going to be a shaking. And I can tell, but some people make a comment and say, oh, what happened to this person now? What happened? What happened? Now he's become anti-Branham. No, he's not being anti-Branham. He's just trying to prove a fact. The Brother Branham is human. But the problem is that he's not saying that, but he just put that out. Now people are questioning. Was Brother Branham the prophet of God? Was he really fulfilling Malachi 4, 5, and 6? Do you understand? Let me ask you this question. If you look at Malachi 4, 5, and 6, there's going to be a man that come to fulfill that. If he wasn't Brother Branham, who was it? If it wasn't Brother Branham, who was it? You understand what I'm saying? Even John the Baptist. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not.
Hey, you're telling me why, John.
Right? I mean, when he said no, they were asking a question about Elijah, but he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Yeah, perhaps he wasn't even realizing that he was Elijah. Do you know that? He didn't even realize that he was Elijah. Fulfilling Malachi 4, 5 and 6. The first part. Isn't it? Only that the angel came to his father and mother and told them what he's supposed to do. So that's why when they asked John, are you the Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So when my brother Ben was around, you need to ask for the Elijah. He would not say, yes, I'm. And everybody said, wow, still you claim this to be this and claim to be that. You know how to get people out? You know. Just like here in Singapore, as the brother who wrote and posted on his website, saying things that were not true about Brother Nice and about me. You know. And then he said, oh, I do not know whether the sister, you know, said it right or not, hear it right or not. I mean, you don't listen to somebody and take the word and say that you said you are a thunder. And he said, well, it goes on the rumors here that I'm one of the seven thunder. Well, then you wonder, why don't you come and ask me? Apparently they have not read my book. There is no Elisha. There is no such thing that I ever claim myself to be the eighth messenger or anything. And I have never claimed to be one of the seven thunders. But these rumors are going around what we call that boogeyman. To scare people, you know. You know me a boogeyman? Yeah. Don't go to that church. You're going to be destroyed. Your faith is going to be destroyed. Don't go to that church. They're preaching false doctrine. Don't read this book. Because you'll be deceived. Kind of strange for believers to say that. When they say, elect cannot be deceived. Yet they feel that elect can be deceived. Elect, one moment they preach, elect cannot be deceived. Next moment they can tell you, be careful, you can be deceived. What is this? What kind of faith is this? The Bible says if God started work in me, He's going to finish it. If I'm a child of God, when He started work in me, He's going to finish it. And if you're going to play a fool in your faith, He's going to trash you. He's going to chastise you. And remember that. Know your scripture, because God don't have bastard children. If you're a bastard, God won't just let you go. He won't chastise you. He can't be bothered with you. But if you're a child, be careful. He said, oh, no problem. You know, you just go out there into the world. Yeah, He may let you go out there 10 years and get your son into a mess. And then he just let you get into a big mess until you are in big trouble. And you come crying, oh God, I'm sorry, I need to come back now. Please forgive me. Yeah. He will let you get your son into big trouble if you want to get it and disobey. But some of us, God would not let you go. The moment you start moving, He'll chastise you. Because that is the reason, because God gives every one of us differently. You see. So there is this shaking coming on, but we have to have a faith put on trial and to really, you know, learn how to walk. So, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, this thing said, Amen, Amen. He said, Amen. What mean by Amen? Amen means, so be it. Yes. Said, Amen. This is the Amen. And everything that is said by God, it is done. It's considered done. The faithful. Yep. He's always faithful. The true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You see the word? the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. Ah. You know, the problem is lukewarmness is such a state that it's impossible to deal with. I have tried to, when I first read about this, I've tried. So what is lukewarmness? I take a glass of 100 in boiling water and one glass of cold water. Cold water, really cold, not ice cube, but really cold. You put them together in the, put them together, mix it, and try to drink it. It has a terrible taste. If you go home and try it and see whether they have it, find out very terrible or not. It doesn't taste good. It don't taste good because cold and hot just come together and you drink it. It's a little warm taste, it doesn't taste good. When you want to drink soup, you drink it hot. Right? So if you want to drink coffee, drink it hot. If you want to drink cold coffee, drink it cold. Don't drink it lukewarm. Or you take cold coffee and hot coffee, mix it together, then you drink it, see. It has a very bad taste in your mouth. Really bad. Go home and try water. Don't let me just tell you that. You won't problem. But just go and try and see. Pour 100%. Boiling water and cold water, and then pour together equal amount and drink and see. Eat the taste. See how you find the taste. Okay? So God said, yeah, I know your work. If you are, you're neither cold nor hot. If you were cold or hot, I know what to do. Now, you know when it's cold, okay, it's cold. I know what to do with it. Alright? I can heat you up. When you're hot, that's good. You're on fire. I can push you to do some work. Huh? But when you are lukewarm, God says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, you see, you know what? An amphibian, a frog, is a very typical a creature that doesn't know what is hot and cold. When you slowly build it up. Huh? If you get a frog, and you have a hot plate, you throw a frog on the hot plate, you immediately you jump off. Okay? But if you put a frog in a little water, in a pan, and heat it under, put fire underneath, let it boil the water up, the frog doesn't know that he is being cooked alive. Yes, because it's a amphibian, it's a cold-blooded creature. It will adjust its temperature. Adjust until it's cooked. You know, when we are standing in a pot of water that is cold and then somebody heat it up, we know that water is getting hotter, right? But not the frog. You see? So that is the problem with a lot of people. You know, when you are in the lukewarm state, you just don't know whether this way to go or that way to go. And you can die in your lukewarmness. In your cold state, God can deal with it. But in your lukewarmness, God cannot deal with you. Because you want to do this for God, next moment you want to go to the world, and you cannot put one of your feet in the world and the other one in heaven. You can't. We cannot serve two masters. Either we serve God and mammon, right? We can serve two. You see. And lukewarmness is just like that. I want to go to heaven. But I love this world. I love the fashion of the world. And that's why a lot of Christians go to churches today, out there, with all kinds of makeup and all kinds of dress, that is so worldly. Right? Oh yeah. Even outside the church. Oh, sometimes I've seen, don't let me see some of you walking in the street dressed like the world, huh? Mini skirt, tight, you know, jeans, and, you know, all kinds of things, you know. Or men, maybe men wear, what is called this? Bink. Is it bink? Blink or bink? What do you call that? blink, all the funny, all the flashy little blinking, flashing light. Huh? I mean, what's going on? You know, it's okay if you have some fun, you know, but if you dress like that every day, something is wrong with you. You are so much in the trend of this world. Remember the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." But this is the age of Laodicea. An age of great excitement, of great expectation. But an age where there is a lot of trial, a lot of shaking. Oh yeah. Okay. Remember what we read just now about in the book of 1 Peter 1:7. The trial of our faith is like God. Well, God took Abraham, especially. Huh? He's the father of our faith. He's the one that begins actually. Well, he's the father of our faith, actually. The first one that God used to show us. If Abraham make it, if he made it, what we should make it. Isn't it? You see how God dealt with him? A man was put to a lot of trial. Refined as God is being refined. Because why? In Abraham he had the word of God. And God's word was in him. And God wanted to prove to every one of us that the word of God can be put to a fire and refined in a man. Yeah, we have the word of God in us. When we are put through a fire, do you believe that the word of God will see us through? Will pass through that fire? And we come out as fine gold. Huh? Because you see, in lukewarmness, what did the Bible say? We read about how Jesus said about when he told the disciple, you know, I saw Satan standing from heaven, right? But rejoice, alright? Rejoice in that your name is in the book of life. But yet, we read in the book of Revelation that there are people whose name were blotted out. Is that right? Oh yeah. It seems like God is taking a pen. Okay, your name is written there. 2012, August 18th, you misbehaved. You are terrible. You have sinned badly against me. Put out your name. Then you repent. And God says, okay, I take a blanket. Blank it out and then write your name again. No, that is not what it means, but what Bible telling us is this, that God already knew about us before the foundation of the world was laid. He knows every one of us. He had picked you, but he realized that even as he picked you, many times we disobey him. And this warning is given to us. And even like men like Judas Iscariot, men like Esau, who sold their birthright, huh? Who betrayed Christ, and that name is actually brought up. God wanted to show us that he has chosen, but many people whom he has chosen have sold their birthright. He has crossed the path of no return. Hebrews chapter 6. You go to Hebrews chapter 6. And you say here, in verse 5 and 6. And having tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. Have we all tasted the good word? Yes? Huh? And the power of the world to come. We all seen that. Huh? If they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and to put him in an open shame. When you are far away, when you cross this path, it is not possible for you to come back to God. You cannot renew yourself. That's why Judas Iscariot, having betrayed Christ, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, later on realized what he did was wrong. Threw the money down and give back. They don't want it. He just threw it down. Went to find a place to repent. And he couldn't repent. No matter how he repent, God doesn't accept it anymore. You can never renew yourself back to that state. We all have repented, right? One time, the first time when we came to Christ. Is that right? He confessed our sins and everything. Yes, we may make a mistake now and then. We want to tell God, I'm sorry, Lord, I did this wrong and that wrong. Forgive me. He won't. But if any time you reject Christ again, you move away from Him. Now, there's one thing I heard that very sad. It's from a mouth of a believer who believed in Christ, but the problem started after, you know, a couple of years down the road with the family issue and all that. And a believer met her and asked her, oh, have you been to church for a long time? Are you still worshipping the Lord Jesus? And she said, Jesus? Who was Jesus? And said, you know what I'm saying? You have come to that state, you got so frustrated, you reject everything. Now the people are asking you, the believer asking you, have you been to church? Have you been still worship the Lord Jesus? If you are frustrated, says, I'm in a backslidden state. I'm frustrated. But don't be in that mood and say, Jesus, what Jesus? You know how dangerous that is? You are in that state. You know Him and you deny Him. You pretend that He doesn't exist. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? Oh yeah. Your people are being put to a test. There's a lot of shaking going on in the world today. So remember one thing. If you are not careful, you go to the place where you fall away from the Lord for so far and you deny Him. You'll never find a place of repentance. Alright, so now, in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea. The angel here we know is who that messenger was. That was Brother Branham. He was born in 1909. Just a little brief thing here. In a childhood day, well, a young boy, he was collecting water. Remember, you all know about Brother Branham's life. You can read it in his book, in autobiography. Collect water from a little well and coming back home, pass under a poplar tree, and there was this little whirlwind that was stirring up in the on the treetop, and he turned to look and the boy spoke to him. Of course, being that he was a young, I think he was only 7 years old, he was running around, being back home, and you know, the mother was thinking that he has members breakdown or something, you know, frightened by some strange thing that happened. But well, when he grew up, at a very young age, at about 19 years old, he was a boxer. And he was a good boxer. He won, according to what was recorded, he won 15 good bouts, you know, challenge. A good boxer, but at the age of 20, then he went to work with a Baptist missionary church. But there was a disagreement between him and the pastor, because the Baptist church allowed woman preacher. So he does not believe in it. So somehow there was he loved and was on his own. And until 1933, where he built a church in Jeffersonville, Ohio. And the people who follow him accept him as a pastor, they want to name the church as Branham Tabernacle, even though he doesn't want it. They just say, no, we'll call it Branham Tabernacle. Because of the phenomenon that happened, of course, in his life. It was in 1941 that actually Brother Abraham started the healing campaign. You know, and he wrote a tract called I Was Not Disobedient to the Heavenly Vision. And he started giving up, and people who really called him to come to their church and preach and pray for certain things. And then you read about his life, how supernatural thing happened. And it's really interesting reading. You know. And then it was in May 1946 that the angelic visitation came to him for the great revival. That's when the revival actually started. Went out, a lot of campaign all over America, overseas as well. But it was 1933, as you know, in June 11, that when he was baptizing converts in the river, Ohio River, that this fireball came in bright light, came and hang upon above him, and the voice spoke, you know, that John the Baptist was sent with a message to forerun his first coming of Christ. So are you sent with a message to forerun the second coming of Christ? Now, of course, Brother Abraham, when he relayed this, one time he relayed in one way, another time he relayed another place. And remember, I can say, I'll tell you this, he's trying just to say something, but people are just trying to find every word that he speaks and make a big issue of that. Huh? One time he said that this fireball came and the voice of God spoke to him and said, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, you are sent to forerun the second coming of Christ. Another time he said that as John the Baptist was sent with to forerun the first coming of Christ, you are sent with a message to forerun the second coming of Christ. So now they are fighting over the word, message. It's the message to forerun. No, it's the messenger to forerun. How foolish can people get? Huh? When John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, how does he forerun Christ? Follow me. Is this what it means by forerunning? What was the messenger? He was a messenger. He was a forerunner. He must bring a message. Any forerunner, the forerunner, a royalty, or we call it ambassador, huh? Must have some message. So what was John the Baptist's message if he was sent to forerun Christ? Right, and the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Right? And he preached and tell the people that the gospel is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was he was preaching. So when Abraham came, I mean, being a messenger, he must have a message. Whether it's the message or the messenger, the forerunner, they are the same. The man is the message, the message is the man. You cannot separate the message from the man. Can you? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Can you separate what the message he preached from him? You can't. The word he uttered is him. You know, that's a foolish thing that is going on. I can say this 100% that there is never a movement so confused than this entire message. That's why the denomination people are laughing. Huh? Do you know how many camps there are in this entire message? You can name them, two souls and polygamy and some about you and whatever. Listen. Imagine that. Unbelievable. Why? Because the people don't understand what the message is all about. Huh? They think the message saves you. No. This is not a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not dealing with the gospel per se. It's dealing with what? The restoration of the bride back to the world and get her prepared for the coming of the Lord. Is that right? Then John the Baptist, his message was not about the gospel per se. That Jesus Christ died. No. It's about the coming Messiah. It's about the kingdom of God is at hand. Now prepare the way to receive Him. Because of Christ, He has not even shed His blood. So when we talk about the gospel, what I talk about, gospel means simply good news. John came to herald the good news that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus came, He preached the gospel, He said, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. But He hasn't died yet. But on the day of Pentecost, so what is the gospel? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. So when we use the word gospel, we need to understand what gospel means. Good news. Somebody might be here today and say, there's good news for everybody in the church. I'm going to give everybody a big treat. That's good news. That's gospel. Isn't it? It's just gospel is the word. That means good news. Now, in 1950, on June the 24th, well, in the stadium where Brother Graham was preaching, as you know, there were a lot of Baptists that came to the campaign and they were prayed for, they were healed, but there was this man who doesn't believe in healing. Right? And then, of course, he took the challenge, Brother Ben refused, and Brother Boswell took the challenge, and just go out there to, you know, debate and show to the people that healing is still here today. And Brother Ben found the spirit to go and speak something, and Brother Boswell said, yeah, I believe Brother Ben was saying he could come and speak. And so he, Brother Ben went up there, and he said something, and this photograph was taken. Now, you all know this famous photograph of Brother Branham. The hell. Huh? This is the first time that in a supernatural I ever have been captured by a camera. But there were a lot of other pictures. There was another one here. This one here. You see that? You see this light on the shoulder of Brother Branham. Now when this was taken and Brother, I think Brother Branham's son came to him and said, Dad, look at this, another light here on your shoulder. Brother Branham says, just keep it. They won't believe it. They won't believe the first one, they won't believe this either. You can send, you can show people signs and wonder and they still will not believe. Now, these are for vindication. There are others also. But let us look at the other one. Do more. Okay. Here was Brother Branham preaching, not this. Okay. Now here is this plan here. I think they call this the leader of the valley. I'm not sure where it is supposed to be, but Brother was preaching, and you can see this was quite normal. But the second picture, look at this light, look at this fire. This is this supernatural light. All over. And this plant has bloomed double the size. Right? Okay, go back again and compare. You see that? It's up to here. And up to here, look at this one. See how it blooms up? And see this fire or angels that are supposed to be here? And this is a supernatural thing. Now, I mean, we know what who Brother Graham was. He was a messenger of God. We all know who John the Baptist was. We know who Martin Luther was. We know who John Wesley. We know. All these men of God, Paul, Peter, they are sons of God. But when people start lifting them up, then they have a problem. And that's why we have idolatry in the anti-message movement. The doctrinal issue among in the thing that Brother Graham taught, of course, they are a controversy to the churches, to the denomination. And not only the denomination, but also to those who follow Brother Branham's message. It seems that they cannot grasp what truth really is. You know this book, Marriage and Divorce? I was talking, Sister Bray, she wrote me, you know, you all know Sister Bree, it is her testimony. She was, after the church's attending was split up and some problems, she was not going to church for I don't know how many years. Maybe 12, 20 years, I can't remember that. She finally came across our website, read all the things they have written, and yet in her own honesty, in her own words, she told me, Zabranga, I was even uncertain to write to you because I do not want to be caught up in the same problem. And when we talk, when this issue of polygamy came out, about the article that was sent and I forwarded, and he said, you know, she said that when she first read the book of Brother Branham, Marriage and Divorce, it seems that Brother Branham is talking about polygamy. And which is true if you are not checking the word of what Brother Branham said into the Bible and check it out. When you get this, you know, Brother Branham used the word two covenants, the first covenant and the second covenant. What do you get this in the Bible? What do you get this in the Bible? But the polygamists are using that. But Brother Branham was an uneducated person. He's trying to find words, you know, that convey to you the truth. That's the people, that's the problem. If people don't understand what he meant, they get themselves into a mess. Where do you get this first covenant, second covenant in the Bible? Tell me, where do you get it? You don't find the Bible. When God created Adam, and then he gave Eve to him, what did Adam say? The bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, for this cause of a man, leave his father and mother and cleave. Is that right? To the wife. And they both shall be one flesh. Is that a covenant? It's not a covenant. It's not a covenant. What we will say, it's a prophetic utterance. That's what a man should do when he got married. That the husband and wife should form their own family. No longer attached to the father and mother. They are building their own family. But then when sin came, and God permitted men to have more than one wife, was it the second covenant? Was it known as the second covenant? No. What did God say? There's no place in the Bible that you can find that God said, alright, now man, you can have more than one wife. You find there's no place in that. There was nothing mentioned of that sort. But we know that we read the scripture, it was permitted. But after the fall, what was it? What was changed from that which Adam spoke and uttered? What was it? Remember when he judged the serpent, when he judged Adam, then he judged the wife. Right? What did he say to Eve? He said, thy desire shall be unto your husband. That's it. That is to say, you cannot have another man. Isn't that right? Thy desire shall be to the husband. Only. Because her desire was to another man before. That's the serpent. So there was nothing about second covenant. But Brother Branham used it to judge. He used the word covenant. He can use the word vow or law or whatever he can use, right? Oh my. Sometimes you just wonder. We are living in a sick world. And the anti-message preachers are even sick. Because you know why? They don't know how to get the healing balm from the Word of God. They don't know how to eat the herbs of the Word of God. This is the field of God's Word. It's a field of herbal medicine. They can heal their soul, heal their mind, heal their understanding. And no. Let us continue and finish off. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou say, I am rich and increased with goods, and am need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and naked. Oh yeah, look at that. Oh, I'm rich. Look at the churches today. My goodness, millions of dollars, you know.
millions of dollars in their bank account.
Wow! I remember one time when Brother Albert was telling me when he was working in the bank, you know, he said, Brother John, you know what, I don't want to mention the church name. He happened to look into it and said, wow, Brother John, it was millions of dollars. Oh yeah, of course. Millions of dollars. Every church today in Singapore, alright, they're organized, they're registered, commercialized. I can tell you the bank account is all millions. Millions! And what did they do with it? They buy properties. Right? Yes, sir. That's what he says here. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. Goods. And some churches are selling what? I mean, they're selling books. And if they will say, oh, you need to buy this book, it costs you $20. It is a message from God. Through me to you. You need to buy it. Well, did the Bible say that you sell God's message? And so we won't put a price on our book. Freely you receive, freely you give. Come! But the Bible always says, come, ho, come, bring! Buy, eat food, bread, honey! Free! Without money! My people are selling God's message. You know what? God told me this thing, God told me that, I wrote it down. You're going to pay for it. If you want to know about it. Huh? What do you think John the Baptist came with a camel skin and all this stuff? He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I have a message for you. People say, okay, tell us the message. No, you need to pay first. It costs you $20 to hear the message of God. Wow. All these things, what are the people are selling? How can you sell the word of God? But well, they're rich, need to nothing, and but they don't know they're wretched, poor, and blind, naked. Yeah, on the outside they have everything, right? It's so terrible when people have all the wealth, but inside they are sick, they are wretched, they are poor because they don't know the real truth. What is the value of life? What is life? How much is a life worth? Huh? How much is a life worth? How many million? I don't know. Some of you perhaps insured yourself for 3 million. I don't know. For I know. I don't know. Huh? How much is a life worth? But the thing is this. My life here is worth nothing. Except in the eyes of God. I'm worth something because my spirit is born again. I'm rich inside. And that is what it is worth. Not this. You know what he said? Well, the Jew like to say this joke. You know, may you be blessed with a lot of money and spend it all on doctors. Yes. May God bless you with a lot of money and spend it on doctors. You like it? You got a lot of money and you spend it on doctors. You must be very sick in that. So I'd rather have the wealth that's inside here. Huh? Yeah, they're naked, they're blind, they cannot see the truth, and they're not covered with the word of God. I counsel you to buy me gold try in the fire. That thou may be rich and right. Raiment, white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and not thy eyes with eye salve, that thou may see. Wow. Go turn the fire. That's the word of God. That's what I'm buying. I'm not buying salty yet. I'm not buying rotten iron, cast iron stuff. I'm buying pure gold. That has been tried in the fire. And this word of God has been through how many years now? 6,000 years. Well, in those days it wasn't yet written, but it was spoken. Right? Until now. It's just pure fine gold. White raiment. Yep. That we may be pure and holy. And that our sins are washed away so that we will not appear naked before the Lord. And our eye with eye said, eye ointment. Anoint our eye with eye ointment.
So that when we look in the Word of God, we can see the revelation, see the truth. You ever see people holding the Bible? Well, you don't can see the Bible because it's not the Holy Bible. But they hold the Bible upside down. And then they give on. And then they come in, they can see. Because they're holding the Bible upside down. But if your eye is not the eye itself, you know that you're looking at it upside down, then turn it the right way and read it. And when you read the Bible, please, for goodness sake, begin from Genesis to Revelation, not the other way around. You understand what I'm saying? What is the last word of your Bible? The last word of your Bible is, what is it? Amen. Okay, let me read this. Amen, all you be Christ Jesus, Lord our of grace, the great. You read backwards? There are people like that just read because they don't understand the Bible. You need to understand the Bible by following in proper order. You have it laid out properly. If you don't have it, then you do not know how to read, how to understand. As many as I love, I rebuke. Amen. And chasten. Amen. Painful, huh? Right? I mean, that's when God said, I love you, I do that. I'll do that. I'll rebuke you. I'll give a slap in the face, wake you up, put fire on your backside and let you move forward. Don't sit too long and then you get cold. Got it? Man. Be zealous therefore and repent. Whenever you do a mistake, make an error, well, you need to admit that you're wrong. Don't try and twist and turn like some of these preachers. They know they are wrong, but they want to twist and turn. If you are wrong, you keep quiet. At least I know when you keep quiet, you know you are wrong. And then you don't say nothing more. It's between you and God to repent. You don't have to admit to me that you are wrong. You just tell Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm really wrong on this one. But there are those, no, they twist and they turn and they say and this and that. Oh my. That's what they will do. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He is here. When God knocks at the door, when Christ knocks at the door, can you hear? Now, of course, this is showing the state. The fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ is already outside of the church. Because this is the church age. He is kept outside of the church. And he wants to come in and knock on the door of every heart of all the churches. Every Christian that's in the churches, whatever they are, he's knocking. He has a message to give. So open up and let me come in. But there are a lot of them saying, no, I'm comfortable here, Lord. I'm comfortable in this church. They want to hold to tradition. Tradition is easy to follow. Traditional churches, very easy to follow, many times. You sin against God? You sin against God? Go. Go to see the priest and go to the confession box. Huh? Say, Father, I've sinned. Okay, say Hail Mary 5 times and you're okay. And you need to, what the Lord what teach you to do, many refuse to do it. Because they are just bound by tradition. But when Christ knocks, when we hear, please open the door. Anything, anytime. When he deals with us, we have to. So that he may come in and say, I will come and sup with you and you with me. Sup. What do you mean by sup? Eat. Have feasting. Right? To him that overcome. Again, remember this. To him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and then sat down with my Father in his throne. Hey! See that? When one day I overcome, I went up there to Jesus and Jesus said, the throne, Jesus, move over now. My turn to sit on it. Is that what it means? No. You don't want to tell Jesus, move over. It means that you will sit with me in my throne. It means that the throne of God that Jesus sent in. That's the throne of authority. Remember, Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God now. All things in heaven, all power and authority on earth is now given unto me. And I'm set down in my Father's throne. And when Jesus said, when you overcome, you will sit with me in my throne.
the throne that the Father gave me, you will sit on it. And you will have the authority like I have the authority. And that's why we will rule over in the age of millennium. In the age of regeneration. That's why we will rule with Him. You need to overcome before you can have this right. You know how many you have to hear? Let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. So we are in this last day. We need to have a ear to hear. Now that we have heard, accept the message, come into the message, we need to go into the fullness of the Word of God. Amen. Remember one thing also. Our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our husband. Who's a husband now, huh? We don't want to say bridegroom. Husband. Because we are going to get ourselves ready. Because the wife needs to get herself ready. Is that right? So there should not be any broken promises that we don't keep when we come to our relationship with Christ. Because Christ will always keep His promise. We are the bride. We are the wife. So let us remember to fulfill it. That's why in Africa, some of the brothers, ministers was kind of afraid. You know, he said, "Brother Gan, in your church I see that, young people and young men, and do they go out there, courting each other?" He said, "Well, yeah, some of them do. They like each other. They go out there, you know." "Oh, it's very dangerous." I said, "What do you mean by dangerous?" "In their culture," they told me, "when a man knows, when a young man knows a girl, and they're interested, the parents should be aware about it, and then, you know, make them to realize the seriousness of it. And they're interested in each other, they want to marry each other." Okay, and then they said, they must get married within a few months, as quickly as possible. You know why they are afraid of? They said, there are cases when men, young men and a young girl go out together. They go there, they call each other for months into years. And later on, when an accident happened to one of them, the other one back off. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, maybe he lost his leg. Or if she lost her leg. And the other one said, "No, I'm not going to marry you because you have only one leg." Huh? Let me say this with you. In our spiritual life, there might be things that we have, there may be some damage in our life. Okay? Maybe there is some problem we find fault with Jesus Christ because we get upset with Him. That doesn't mean that, alright, I'm not going to, I don't want you anymore, Lord Jesus, I don't want you anymore. Even if anything problem with you, the Lord Jesus never said, "I'm going to give up on you." Never. So that's why when He said, "I'm the author and the finisher of your faith," I believe it. He started working you, He's going to finish it. Believe it. The most important thing, this is the word that you need to keep. Go deeper into it. Go deeper into it. Let your foundation be so anchored deep on it that nothing will shake you. And we are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, blessed be the holy name, Father. We thank You for Your grace. We commit all things to You, Father, today. And let Thy word, Father, that's been preached, let it stay in our heart, Lord. Guide us further and deeper into Your truth and anchor strongly in the foundation of Your holy word. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, we commit ourselves. Amen.